Our scripture lesson this morning is from Joel chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. Then will you know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Shall I not leave their innocent blood unavenged? No, I will not. The Lord dwells in Zion. The word of the Lord. Our congregational response is from Isaiah chapter 33, verse 2. Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress.
Good morning again. You know, I have a sign over on my door, the door to my study, that says, Pastor Study, and under it says, if I start calling this my office, get a new pastor. The reason why I do that, I was reminded of it again this week as I was spending time in the Word, in the Minor Prophets, is that God's Word is awesome. It's awesome. And the more we are in it, the more we find ourselves in it, the more we see how God has strung and woven everything from end to end, and how good he really is. And so, you know, I know that we tend to do these things starting in January, like, oh, I'm going to read the Bible through this year, and then by February we have been off the rails, usually. But let me encourage you, if you're not already doing it, pick up the Bible and read it through. Read it through. Don't be hobbled by some sort of chronology you think you need to be in. Just read it through. God's Word is amazing. It is amazing. Now, this summer we're in a series called The 12. It's a series on the minor prophets. Now, God didn't send prophets typically because things were going well. And sometimes that's an understatement. So we're going to hear a lot about both God's mercy and God's justice coming on the world. But as we do that, I hope we will see how God has woven in his goodness through the whole story. Okay? Let's pray. Father, you are good. God of all the ages, the Alpha and Omega. And Lord, we submit our lives to you. And Lord, every inch of ground that we don't, we ask that you would take it. Take it for our good and for your glory. Lord, be pleased. Be pleased with the meditation of my heart. Strike everything that's not from you. But Lord, change us by the power of your word. In the name of Jesus, amen.
When God freed Israel from Egypt, he sent 10 plagues against the Egyptians. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh to warn him of the 8th plague, he said, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your parents nor your ancestors have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now.
Morning. You may not know me. My name is Joel. You know, God sent me to Israel to prophesy in his name. And when he sent me, it was because he had already sent a plague of locusts. Now, I don't know if you know anything about locusts. They're gross. They get all over everything. They eat everything. They make a real mess. But that's what had been sent. Really, there's only one thing that you can even eat when there's a locust plague, and that's the locust. Want one? Anybody want some? These are barbecue flavor. They're dry, but they're pretty good. Anybody want one? No? Jaden, come on, man. Here. Why don't you take one there?
Are they good?
Yeah, they're all right. Who's that? Palmer? You want one, buddy? No? Okay. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen a locust plague. I actually have a picture here. I might give you a little bit of an understanding. This is light in comparison to what had been sent against Israel in my day. If you can't really see that, get the image right there. I had another picture that maybe tells the story. Yeah. They're pretty gross. Like I said, they get all over everything. And when there's a plague of locusts, usually, well, pretty much every time, there's a famine that's sure to follow. And it's hard to bounce back from that. You don't bounce back from that. You know, at best, you're going to have a year before you can grow any food. At best. And at worst, you're going to have the nations around you, like the nations around us tended to do, is just start attacking you. Because they know that you're weak. But what made it even worse for us was that there was also a drought. It was super dry. Everything dried up, and everything died. See, I prophesied at a time that there was no king on the throne of Israel. The people were scattered. They were lost. They were far from God. And so God sent me, and he sent me with a purpose. He sent me to let everyone know, beyond any doubt, that he is the Lord God, and he dwells in the midst of his people. That's why he sent me. And those aren't just words. You know, in my day, I don't know about yours, we'll say things like that. He is the Lord God. And they just come off our lips, but they don't affect our lives. But that's a powerful reality. He is the Lord God, and he dwells among us. It's a powerful reality that changes everything. It changes everything. He sent me to warn Israel. You see, he sent a locust plague. And locust plagues happen, but this one was really bad. It was worse than anything we'd ever seen. And he sent me to warn Israel that a day is coming that God is going to come and judge the world. Israel needed to know this just as much as anybody else, though. It wasn't like they had the word of God and so they already knew this. They may have. They didn't seem to act like it, though. So the locust plague that was sent on us was just a warning shot. Kind of a shot across our bow. A greater judgment was approaching. The day of the Lord was coming. When God would come in judgment on the world. The question was, will my family, will Israel stand or will they fall in that day? You know, when something devastating occurs, how do you make sense of your life? You know, it was devastating, by the way. It's devastating. Again, like I said, you don't just bounce back from a locust plague. There was famine, the cattle starved. Locusts are a little dry, by the way. So the cattle starved. And it wasn't long before the food ran out entirely. Like I said, there was drought. There was no rain, so everything dried up. Our hope, our joy, our gladness dried up. How do you make sense of life when something devastating happens? How did we? See, that's when we would normally go to the temple. We would normally go and offer sacrifices to God. But that's the thing. If you read through the prophecies that God put on my lips, Joel, you'll find that he didn't give me many words that talked about the famine and how people were hungry and how they were thirsty. No, you see, that wasn't the worst part. That wasn't the worst part. When God brought us out of Egypt, he gave us a way to be with him. He gave us sacrifices that we offered morning and night in the tabernacle first and then in the temple. And he gave us a promise too. He said, "Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." So, God doesn't need to be fed or anything. Nothing so silly as that. He owns everything, right? What did he say in Psalm 50? If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He doesn't need us for things like that. No, the offerings that we offered morning and night, day after day, year after year, those offerings, they covered us. God gave us a way to be with him without being overwhelmed by his glory. Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And so whatever we bring there had better be right in his eyes. God gave these sacrifices to us so that we could stand in his presence because he loves us. That's why he gave them. And with those sacrifices, he promised that we would know that he is the Lord and that he dwells among us. Amen. Amen. And so when things go rough and things get tough and devastation happens, locust plagues happen, we go to the temple. But with no grain, no oil, no wine, we couldn't offer those sacrifices anymore. We couldn't come into God's presence anymore. God refused to meet with us. What would you do? What would you do if that happened? Would you run to someone else? Would you run to another God? Would you run to another nation? That's what the people that I lived with usually did. You know, my friend Hosea had a whole lot of things to say about that, didn't he? Yeah. What is God doing in those moments? Well, let me tell you what I think he's doing with us, or the word he gave me to tell. See, God wanted us to seek him. Even when we felt cut off, he was pushing us to seek him fully, not just with the sacrifices. Not just with sacrifices, but with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, we in Israel, we say that in the morning and at night. We know it. That's what God wanted, though. Sometimes God takes away good things in our lives so that we would learn to rely on him and not just those good things. That's a hard thing to understand. That was a hard thing for us to understand. That's why God sent a prophet. He's not playing games with us, though. That's kind of how we sometimes took it. Like God was somehow playing with us. But he wasn't. He just won't let us settle for anything less than himself. He wants us to know, he wants the world to know that he is the Lord God and he dwells among his people. And that was a lesson we needed to hear. Because, again, that locust plague, that was just a warning. It was just a warning. The day of the Lord was coming. The day that God would come and judge all who hate him. The day when he would show the whole universe that everyone who trusted in his name was right. They were right to trust him. This plague was just a taste of what was going to come. The day of the Lord is great and awesome. Who can endure it? No one survives that, the coming of the Lord, except if they know the Lord. If they know the Lord God and trust him who dwells with his people. His judgment will be terrible. That day will be awesome. Not because God is somehow vindictive or cruel, though. It's because we've been vindictive and cruel. He created us in his own image so that we would love him and serve him and we would love one another. But what have we done with that? Well, my people, Israel, took that and threw it away as far as they could. We hated him. And we hated each other. But God said, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. He was saying, through my voice, he was saying, come back. Yet even now, come back with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Stop trying to manage God by outward work, by sacrifices. This is why he removed the sacrifice from us. We were trying to manage him. We can't manage how God loves us. We can't manage God. God gives us, he gives us ways to come into his presence so we can know him, but we often take those things. And after a while, we make those into some sort of reason to think that we're doing him a favor. We're not doing him a favor. We want God sometimes on our own terms. But he knows that isn't the type of God we need. And he wants us to be truly his. That's what he was doing. That's what he was doing in my day. And you're going to hear that a lot in the rest of the prophets too. He withdrew the sacrifice so that we would hunger and thirst for him and him alone. Maybe. Consider this, okay? Maybe. When we think that he's far away, when it feels like he's withdrawn from us, maybe he's closer than we think. Maybe he's closer than we think. So God said, I don't care if you tear up your garments. Don't do that. Tear up your hearts. Let your hearts be broken before me. This is the only way. Everyone who comes to God like this will see joy and gladness return. See, that locust plague, it didn't last forever. God did restore to us everything that we needed. He restored what we lost. That was a sign too, by the way. Not just the warning of the locust plague, but the fact that he restored us. He's going to show everyone, everywhere, that those who trust in him are right. And all will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is the Lord our God, and there is no other. And on that day, two things are going to happen. God's going to come to judge, and God will come to save. And when he comes in judgment, he's also going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. His people are going to prophesy and see visions and dream dreams. That day, he's going to be more present with his people than he's ever been, ever. Even when that tabernacle and his glory stood in the middle of the camp. Even more than that, because he was going to dwell in us and with us fully. That day, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And on the day that he comes to restore his people, there's something else that's going to happen. He's going to call out to all the nations, all those who have opposed him, who've hated him, and he's going to call them to a battle. He's going to tell them, beat your plowshares into swords. Beat your pruning hooks into spears. You know, that's funny because there's two other prophets where God says exactly the opposite. He says to his people, beat your swords into plowshares. In the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Micah say this. And beat your spears into pruning hooks. He says that because he's going to restore and give peace to his people. But here, he tells the nations to do the opposite. He's going to tell those nations, come, bring it. Bring it. You think you want to battle me? Come get some. That's what he's going to say. You know, this is just like when God saved Israel in the time of King Jehoshaphat. I don't know if you remember this story. You can find it in 2 Chronicles 26 or 20. The armies of Ammon and Moab and Edom came against Israel, and Jehoshaphat had no way to battle them. And he said, our eyes are on you. He said, we can't do this. We can't lift a finger against these people. God, our eyes are on you. And what did God do? The armies of Israel didn't have to lift a finger. And God destroyed his enemies. That is a taste of what God will do on that day. Every promise he ever made to us will be true, fully true. God will pour out his life and his joy and his provision and his justice. Everything. It may feel like God is withholding himself from you right now. This is so that you will run to him and dwell in his presence forever. Rend your hearts, not your garments. You will never be put to shame in his presence. Joy and gladness will never be hidden from you, even though it is now. God's going to come because your lives matter. That's why he's going to judge, because your lives matter. There's no devastation that you can experience that's not going to be accounted for that day. There's no harm that could come to you here that will not be paid for on that day. You're going to hear a lot more about that day from the other prophets that come after me, from Amos, from Zephaniah, from Nahum, and from others. It's hard to see from my vantage point in the midst of a locust plague. It's hard to see. I feel like I'm at the foot of a mountain and I can see the top. God gave me a glimpse of the top, but I can't see over it. I can't see what lies behind. I can't see if there's higher mountains or how it stretches out beyond that. But the day is coming when all of the evil and all of the sin in history are going to come due. And on that day, God will judge all sin. He will save everyone who calls on His name. Now, I hear that if you open your Bible, that book that's probably right next to you, or maybe in your hands right now, if you open that and turn the pages a little bit forward, if you do that, you'll see that one is coming who will bear the full weight of God's judgment. Who this day is going to fall on him. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And, you know, there is a reason that when he died, it said there was darkness over all the land. That's calling back to the word that God gave me. There's a reason that when his disciples gathered after he was raised and he went to heaven, there's a reason that when the Spirit came upon them, they started to prophesy and they started to speak in tongues. They started to have dreams and visions. And one of his disciples said, this is to fulfill what the prophet Joel, what I said so long ago. Because God was making all things right through Jesus. All things right through Jesus. And if you know him today, you know that. You know that. But so hear God's word. Hear God's word that came through the prophet Joel, through me. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Come. Come. Come to the Lord. With all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul. God isn't a God who can be managed. He is a God who saves. My name is Joel. God sent me to warn of a judgment, and he gave me an amazing promise. He is the Lord. He dwells among us, and there is no other. Amen. Lord God, there is no other. There is no other besides you. You are good, you are holy, and sometimes, Lord, you take a step back so that we'll seek you more. And that's really hard. That's really hard, God. We end up in situations in our lives when we're confused and we're hurt, and we don't understand where you are, but God, thank you. Thank you for showing us that you are far closer than we think. You're far closer than we think. And that you are bringing everything together. You are everything together in Christ to save us, to judge all sin, to condemn sin in your flesh so that we could have life permanently, eternally with you. Lord God, you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.